Bibles with you this morning, you may want to turn to just a single verse of Scripture, very familiar, found in the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We'll be looking at verse 11. While you're looking that up, let me just say, Merry Christmas. And immediately, upon speaking that phrase and hearing that phrase, a multitude of thoughts, ideas, and emotions spring forth. So the question I have been dealing with this week is, what have we done when we've wished someone a Merry Christmas? Have you ever thought of that, or you just get caught up in the tradition? It's the saying of the day. It's the saying of the season, Merry Christmas. But what have we done when we've wished somebody a Merry Christmas? I would think that hopefully, especially for Christians, we have conveyed and captured and then shared what was spoken by and shared by the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. The Scripture says, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." He goes on and he says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." John attests, "We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." Well, here we are today, on the day prior to the day in which all Christians around the world celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, no one knows the actual date of Jesus' birth. There's been all kinds of speculation. There have been those who say it can possibly have been on the 25th of December, and they're probably right. Based on the information we have surrounding the events of the birth of Christ, most people will say it was probably later in the month of March. Doesn't matter to me. There are those who say that they're not even sure that there ever was such a thing as a birth of Jesus Christ, that all of that is just a myth, that Christmas really is just a figment of the imagination of the Christian church. I dare say this: if there is no Christmas, there is no Easter. If there is no Easter, there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. If there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, we have no forgiveness for our sin. If we have no forgiveness for our sin, we are still under the condemnation of that sin and bound for an eternity in a devil's hell. So you better believe, regardless of finding the exact date, you better believe there was a Christmas. There was a day when God came into this human life in the form of a baby. Now, again, probably wasn't December 25th. In fact, that date wasn't officially declared until the 4th century. In the year 336, the Emperor Constantine, Roman Emperor, who was the first Roman Emperor who was a Christian, declared that December 25th was the day in which we were going to celebrate the birth of Christ. A few years after that, Pope Julius I officially declared that December 25th would be the day that we celebrate Christ's birth. Again, the exact date is not significant, but it is nevertheless good to take the opportunity every December 25th to celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ and to thank God for sending the Son to be the Savior of the world. Our text this morning is Luke chapter 2, verse 11, and it says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." What are we saying when we wish someone a Merry Christmas? What are we actually saying when we wish someone, we pass on the street, a Merry Christmas. As Christians, we're saying that the day is all about Jesus. You see, the day is not about trees and decorations and city streets decorated with lights. Those traditions are great. They're not hurting anyone. And we enjoy seeing those things. We're not wishing someone that they get all the presents on their wish list. The day's not about presents. We're not excited beyond reasonability about the visitation of Santa Claus, because Christmas is not about Santa Claus. Christmas is about Jesus Christ. And we need to keep that in mind as believers, that Jesus is the reason for the season. And when we wish someone a Merry Christmas, we're simply reminding them that the day is all about Jesus. Now, I want you to notice three easily identifiable and infinitely important truth statements that are found in this single verse of Scripture. The first truth statement is this: Jesus is the Savior. The Scripture says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior." So that's truth statement number one. The name Jesus literally means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus is named according to His fate, if you will. Jesus is named according to what He is going to be. He is salvation. In fact, Jesus' primary mission on earth, as we're told a little later in this Gospel of Luke, in fact, it's in chapter 19, verse 10, that Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus did not come to make this world a better place to live. Jesus did not come to deliver us from political strife and unrest. Jesus did not come to promise us a means of prosperity, material good. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And who is that? Well, that's you and me and every person who has or whoever will draw breath in this human life. Jesus left the glory and the splendor of heaven for the purpose of seeking out those who are sinners and redeeming them from their sin by His shed blood on the cross. Now, every one of us was born into sin, possessing a sin nature. You didn't have to do anything to earn that distinction other than be born. Since the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden, every person who has ever entered into this human life has entered with a sin nature. They are sinners by birth. They are sinners by choice. Listen. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. That's your nature. That's who you are. That sin nature separates you from the love of God. That keeps you from having a holy, righteous relationship with the Father in heaven. The only means of having that breach in fellowship and relationship restored is through recognizing Jesus as the Savior, the one who came into this earth, born as a baby, living a sinful life, dying on a cross for the atonement of man's sin, that you and I can look to Him, receive Him in our hearts as Lord and Savior, seeking forgiveness of our sin, knowing that Jesus paid the absolute and ultimate price for the forgiveness of our sin, and thereby be rightly related to our Father who is in heaven. So my question this morning would be very simple. Has Jesus saved you? I didn't say, are you a believer? I didn't say, are you a church member? I didn't say, do you attend services regularly? I asked the question, has Jesus saved you? And I can answer it for you. If you have never in your life, in prayer, confessed your sinful nature, confessed your sin against God, and called upon the name of Jesus to wash away your sins in His shed blood, you have not been saved. That's not a Baptist doctrine. That's not the thinking of this particular Baptist preacher. That is the Word of God. There is one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. So ponder that question this morning. Has Jesus saved you? Have you confessed your sin? Have you called upon His name? If not, today, right now, you can receive the greatest Christmas gift of all, eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to give you a heads up. You've probably already picked up on this. I want to keep this message this morning remarkably simple. I have no desire to try to impress you with my eloquence or with my knowledge. The verse is remarkably simple and direct. I want to keep the message this morning remarkably simple and direct. Understand that Jesus Christ is Savior. That's truth number one. Truth statement number two. Jesus is the Christ. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ. Now the word Christ comes from the Greek Christos, and it's a word that means the anointed one. And it's the exact equivalent to the Hebrew word that is translated Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the promised Son of God. Now, the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus. Again, Christ means anointed one. The Holy Spirit anointed the Lord Jesus at His baptism, as we see in Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. The Scripture says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while He prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Jesus anointed for the mission that God has given Him when He left heaven, to seek and to save that which was lost. He is the anointed one. He is the only one who can fulfill that mission. Jesus Himself declared in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And the Scripture says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Jesus speaking, "because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's what Jesus was all about. That's what He was anointed to accomplish. Understand that the Old Testament is full of messianic prophecies, of promises concerning the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, and Jesus has already fulfilled every one of those prophecies. He has accomplished the mission for which He was anointed. He has accomplished that already for which He was sent from heaven in the first place. The prophet Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus has fulfilled every one of those prophetic statements. Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. When you stack up the wise counsel that this world has to offer for the woes of individuals, for the woes of society, and you compare that with the wisdom and the counsel of the Lord Jesus, you'll see that He is indeed a Wonderful Counselor. Every problem that you have is not your parents' fault. You know? You go to a psychologist, you go to a psychiatrist, you go to a mental health counselor with a problem, and that's the first thing they're going to delve into, your life at home, under the reign of your parents, and every problem you have is because your parents messed up. Well, some of that may be true. I think probably to a degree we are creatures of our environment and our heredity. I don't think if Chris's dad happened, no offense, bud, I don't care if Chris's dad happened to be a mass murderer. That doesn't mean that he got the genes to be a mass murderer. That means that Chris has the opportunity to make the choices what he wants to do with his life. You're not always going to find wise counsel at the hands of the knowledgeable people of this world. But you will always find wise counsel at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. He has the power to deliver. Now, much of the thinking would have been the deliverance from the military oppression of the day. But he was talking about something far more significant than that. Deliverance from the power of evil. Deliverance from the power that is down dragging and condemning. He is all powerful. There is nothing that can stop the accomplished mission of Jesus Christ. There is absolutely nothing that can stop the Lord Jesus from accomplishing His God-given mission to this earth in your life, except you. By rejecting, by ignoring the fact that He is the Almighty God, the All-Powerful, the All-Knowing God, the Everlasting Father. He's going to be there forever. From the time of our spiritual birth, from the time that we receive Christ in our heart as Lord and Savior, from that point throughout all eternity, He is going to be the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This world, this side of the millennial reign of Jesus, is never going to know peace. You can have all the conferences. You can sign all the treaties. You can come to terms with all the agreements. This world will never know peace. There's a day coming, however, when even the nations of the world will be at peace with one another. There's coming a time when Jesus will have dealt once and for all with Satan and all the evil of the world. We look forward to that. That day is soon coming. And when that happens, there will be perfect peace. Not only the lack of fighting and fussing among nations, but perfect peace within each and every heart. And the beauty is, even in this world of confusion, turmoil, difficulties, you can know the peace of God which passes all understanding, that will set your heart and mind at ease in Christ Jesus. You can know that peace because He is the Christ, the Anointed One. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is the Christ. And the third and final truth statement this morning is that Jesus is Lord. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The Greek word translated Lord can mean Master, but it's also a word used to translate the covenant name of God. And in most of its New Testament occurrences, it is used as a title of deity. We recognize from Scripture that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Apostle Paul makes that statement, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things on earth, of things under the earth. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord unto the glory of God the Father. Revelation 19, verse 16 tells us that He has on His robe when He comes. He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written. And the name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is Lord. Is He Lord of your life? He's Lord of this world. He rules and He reigns. But is He Lord of your life? Believer, Christian, is Jesus truly the Lord of your life? Jesus is the head of the church. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1:18, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. This is going to catch you by surprise and just shock the daylights out of you. This pastor is not the head of this church. Whoa. The leadership of this church, whoever you envision that leadership to be, is not the head of this church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The church universal and the church local. Jesus Christ is the head. Now, it's significant, the terminology the Scripture uses. When it says that Jesus is the head, it's significant because this church, the church of God, Beachside Baptist Church, is not an organization. We're not a group of people with similar beliefs and come together and enjoy one another's fellowship and get along and like to do some things to make the neighbors a little more happy and life a little more enjoyable for those that we can touch some way or another. We are not an organization. The church is a living organism. And that living organism, we're told in Scripture, is the body of Jesus Christ. And He is the head of the body. Significance of that? If you don't have a head, you're dead. That's simple. If you have two or more heads, you've got a monster. One head, one body. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Everything we do as a body of believers, we should do acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we will take upon ourselves those things that the Holy Spirit of God lays on our heart to do in the form of ministry. Whether it's to load up and send a bunch of people to the deepest, darkest part of Africa as witnesses. Whether it's to feed hungry people right here in New Smyrna Beach, whatever it is, we need to make sure that we're doing it under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, recognizing Jesus as our Lord and doing it for His honor and His glory and no other reason. Is that significant? You better believe it is. We as a church could feed every hungry person in the city of New Smyrna, 3 meals a day, 365 days a year, for 25 years. And the world would pat us on the back and tell us how great of a neighbor, how great of a community member we are. And that would be a good thing. Not saying there would be anything at all wrong with undertaking that. If, and only if, God laid that ministry on the church. And if we did that wonderful work without it having come from God, if we're busy feeding all the hungry people in New Smyrna, when God has a different specific ministry for us, all of that, as we stand before God at the bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, is going to be burned away as wood, hay, and stubble, because it wasn't done to His honor and His glory. We say, oh yeah, it was. We did it that God would be praised. He didn't give us the ministry. He didn't give us that direction. So many times the body tries to control the head. We determine what we think would be good for us to do as a body, and then we go to the head and say, you need to get on board. This is what we want to do. Now you recognize that and make it happen. No. We need to understand what God's will is for our church. We need to understand that the Lord has a very specific purpose for this congregation. And we need to get on board with Him. Whatever changes we need to make, whatever sacrifices we need to make, that is recognizing that Jesus is Lord, that He is head of the church and head of the body. Jesus rules and reigns in heaven now at the right hand of God the Father. The writer of the book of Hebrews said, but the man Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till His enemies are made His footstools. We look around the world, and sometimes we really wonder, is God in control? How can things continue to spiral downward the way they are in this world and God not do something about it? Well, we've just come through a study of Revelation. And one of the conclusions you need to have reached from that is that God is going to do something about it. In His time, according to His purpose, God will make everything perfect in this world. In the meantime, we simply need to be faithful. We need to recognize, regardless of atrocities across the ocean, whether it's an atrocity that affects us directly, that doesn't mean God has forsaken us. It doesn't mean that God has forgotten us. In 20 years as a hospital chaplain, I think probably the question I was asked most frequently, why has God done this to me? Why has God allowed this to happen? And the answer is always the same. It's not comforting. It's not going to bring joy, but it's the truth. Those things happen because we live in a fallen world. And that's not God's fault. That's man's fault. God is in control. We need to recognize Him as Lord. We need to be faithful in praising and worshiping Him. So there you have it. Savior, Christ, and Lord. Is He those things to you this morning? In your celebration, again, there's nothing wrong with traditions that families have adopted. There's nothing wrong with the decorations. There's nothing wrong with presents. We all love giving and receiving gifts. There's nothing wrong with toys. There are no small children in here, so I will say that I have a bit of a problem with Santa Claus. And that's simply because we're telling them, our children, something that is not true. And then when they get to a proper age, we tell them it was all just a myth. It was all just a story. And then we try to tell them about Jesus, who they cannot see either, who they can only see through the eyes of faith. And we tell them about Jesus, and they're saying, well, when's this bubble going to pop? They told me there was a Santa Claus, and there wasn't. They told me there was an Easter bunny and there wasn't. Who could have believed in the Easter bunny to begin with? A 6-foot rabbit jumping around. Now, Santa Claus, you know, if you're a little dim, you can buy into that. But a 6-foot rabbit jumping around delivering candy? But we tell our kids these things. And then we'll tell them it was all make-believe. Jesus Christ is not make-believe. He is the only hope that you have of eternal life. And I encourage you to make sure when you wish someone Merry Christmas, you're imposing upon them the truth. The whole day is about Jesus. Let's stand together and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for allowing us these moments together this morning. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. I pray now that you'll take the message that has been shared and that you'll just apply that to our hearts. And Father, if there's anything that needs to be accomplished in the life of any person here this morning, that they would be obedient to that still small voice that is speaking to their heart and do what the Spirit is leading them to do. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the glory for it all, because we ask it and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.